And take your Bibles then and turn to Romans chapter 15 this morning. We are coming to a conclusion in the book of Romans. Somebody asked once, how long have you been in Romans? And I said, well, I don't remember what it was then, but this is my 61st sermon out of the book of Romans. And so we've been in it well over a year, especially if you throw in the Sundays that we haven't had the book of Romans. But I've enjoyed it. I don't know if you have. I have. And it seems like God reveals new things to us all the time. When we get to verse 13 today, we're really at the end of Paul's thesis in the book of Romans. From there on, through the 16th, he's basically saying goodbye and ending his letter. So we are narrowing it down here. So hang with us, and we will finish it eventually. But after last week's message, I had all kinds of questions, and from various ones of you, and I really narrowed condensed the questions you were asking down into two. And then it surprised me as I went into chapter 15 that really Paul almost understood that after chapter 14, you had some questions, and he answered those. Now, I broadened it a little bit, and we're going to pull some scripture from other places that addresses some of those questions, but we're going to talk about just how personal your freedom is. Is it just you, or does it involve others as well? But let me just quickly review last week, because this is a continuation. If you weren't with us last week, this is the reminder of what we talked about. If you were with us last week and you're not with us today, you don't get the rest of the story unless you get on the website and pick it up from there. But let me just remind you, we had four principles of personal freedom last week that we took from Romans chapter 14. The first principle was freedom means I must receive or welcome, accept other people who have different lists than I do. Again, we were talking about those gray areas, and I'll mention what the gray areas are in a minute, but there are things in Scripture that God says we are not to do. There are things in Scripture that God says we are to do, but there is a vast number of things in the middle that he hasn't specifically addressed. And that's what we base our list on. And if our list is different than somebody else's, which, by the way, it always is, or usually is, and I mentioned that my list is different than my wife's list. So even within the very family, it could be different. And so how do you treat one another who may do something that you don't do? Or you do something that they don't do. And Paul was very specific, is that especially in this church where there was Jews and Gentiles who came with totally different lists in many ways, he says, receive one another, accept one another. We all do not have to be exactly the same. Secondly, he says, freedom is a personal matter between God and me. He talked about not doing anything against our conscience, but doing it as unto the Lord. Now, personal freedom doesn't mean you can do anything you want. Paul's very clear that you're not to go against the conscience that God has given to you, and the things that you do or don't do are to the Lord. It's not your personal choice in that you can do anything you want. But it's your choice and through God's leading in what he would have you to do or what he would have you not to do. But it's between you and God, meaning that I am not to come into your life and give you my list and say that should be yours. If there's something that I don't do and you do, and I want you to stop that so that I look good in my kids' eyes when I tell them not to do it or whatever the reason might be, that's wrong. Again, we're talking about the gray area, not the black and white areas of Scripture. Only God is to judge others' freedoms. It's not my responsibility to judge you. Now, does that mean, though, then, that if I see you doing something that God forbids, that I shouldn't say anything because God is your judge? No. As a Christian brother, Galatians 6 says that you who are spiritual are to help those that have fallen into sin or whatever. But you're not the judge. You're taking Scripture, which God has said this is wrong, and you're going to that person and on behalf of God. You're not making the judgment. God's already made the judgment, and you're calling them to repent. You're calling them to come back to God. So if you see a brother lying, you don't have to say, well, I don't lie is on my list, but obviously lying's on their list, so I can't say anything because God will be their judge. Well, God's already judged that. He says, thou shalt not lie. So you can go as a Christian brother with love as your motivation to try to help your sinning brother, but it's God. Some of the questions that came up, well, what if my husband's list and my list aren't quite the same? Well, again, if God's determined that, then you've got a reason to work on that. But we're going to give you a few other reasons, too, as we go on here. Oops, too early. Let me get the last one here. Freedom means that I may limit my freedom for the sake of love. And Paul is going to broaden that as we come into chapter 15. Are there limits to my freedom? That's one of the questions that I've received after I stirred all of you up last week. So let's look at chapter 15, but let me give you a little of the background again, which I probably didn't bring out well enough last week. We are not talking about thus saith the Lord issues. We're not talking about thou shalt not kill. We're not talking about things like stealing or cheating or committing adultery or lying and on and on and on the Bible goes. There are commands in the New Testament. He says that we're not to do the works of the flesh in the New Testament. Well, he lists some of those things. Now, those aren't the questionable things. When he lists things that we are not to do, those are not questionable. Those are not the liberties that we're talking about. On the other end, those are the things we're not to do. On the other end of Scripture, there are things that we are to do. You're to love your wife. You're to love your children. You're to love one another. And there's all kinds of things that we're to do. So between the things that he said not to do and between the things that he said to do is this vast area of things that he hasn't specifically mentioned. And those are those gray areas. Now, why didn't God list those? It would have been so much easier, right? Well, for one thing, it would be too vast. Culture changes, and what he would have listed for them in that day may not apply to us today, and they may not have even had things like Facebook back then. Okay? So how can he address every single issue of things that are in Scripture? Well, he does so by principles many times. And we're going to talk about some of those principles that apply to every area. And so we need to consider those when it comes to our personal freedoms as well. So we're going to be talking about that area in the middle. But the key question is how do you make that distinction? How do you decide in those areas? This has always been a problem. It's not just in the 20th century, 21st century. That's not just a problem for today. If you go to the book of Acts and in chapter 15, you have a situation where the Jews and the Gentiles were merging into one body called the church. But the Jews were bringing a list with them that was different than the list that the Gentiles had. And the question was how are these two lists going to mingle? And it's interesting to me to the conclusion that they came in Acts 15. You would think they would say, well, Christ is the only thing that matters. You have to come to Christ by faith. And Gentiles, you don't have to be circumcised. Gentiles, you don't have to keep the Sabbath day. Gentiles, you don't have to keep all the feast days that the Jews have had. And on the other hand, you know, the Jews, they don't have to follow, or the list of the Gentiles don't matter either. God is just blending you into one family. But they didn't make it that cut and clear. Matter of fact, in the book of Acts, they kind of boil it down, and they begin to tell the Gentiles, when you merge in with the Jewish church, there's some things that we want you to refrain from. We want you to refrain from things that are strangled. We want you to restrain from blood, eating blood. There's certain things that we don't want you to do as you merge into the church with the Gentiles. Why? Was the things that were strangled or the things that were, that had blood, was that wrong for them to eat of that? No. So why did the conclusion in Acts 7:15 tell them, Jews or Gentiles, you can come into the church, but these things we want you to refrain from? The reason is that they didn't want the Gentile to offend the Jew. So they were asking them, literally, to give up a right, a freedom that they had for the sake of the church. So the key question is then, how do we make those decisions? How do we know what it's not just the basis of what's right and what's wrong? That would make it kind of easier, wouldn't it? If there's nothing wrong with doing this, then I can always do it. But the conclusion of Acts 15 is, even though there's nothing wrong with it, we don't want you doing it. Because of the situation, because of what was going on there. So how do you blend those things? And that's kind of the questions that I got after last week's sermon was, are there restraints to our freedoms? And then secondly, how do we make those choices? How do we know whether something is something that I should do? If it's not based on whether it's right or wrong, what is the basis for that? So we're going to get to that today specifically from Romans 15, but we're going to branch out a little bit from there. But first of all, are there limits to our freedom? After last week's message, you could have gone away with the idea of we're all different. We all have different lists. Therefore, I've got my list. You've got your list. Stay out of my business. And that's all that matters. I make a personal choice. It's between me and God, and it shouldn't affect you. So keep your nose where it belongs. That's it. It's just a matter of right or wrong. I'm going to make my decisions. You make your decisions, and life goes on. That's not what I was getting at last week, if that's what you went away with. The last point kind of suggested there are limits, even to our personal freedoms. So where are those? But let me just show you that in the passage itself, Paul specifically, that's pretty small, isn't it? You listen as I read them. Paul is specifically suggesting there's going to be limits. It's not just as clear-cut as this is right or this is wrong. He says in chapter 14, verse 13, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this. Here's the limit. Not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in your brother's way. So even if there's something that you are free to do, it's right in that sense, but it causes your brother to fall, Paul says you need to limit that freedom. In Romans 14, verse 19, he says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things which by which one may edify another. Edify means to build up another. Gentiles, would you please not eat meat strangled? Would you please not eat or drink the blood of animals? Because those things cause disunity. It doesn't make for peace in the body of Christ. Now, today, that wouldn't be an issue, but back then it was. And so the church come to the conclusion, let's, for the sake of our brother and for the sake of unity and for the sake of peace, these are this is an issue too big for the Jew just to overlook, even though they may be wrong in it. And so for that sake, would you give that up? Would you give up some of your liberties for the sake of building up, edifying another person? And Romans 14 and verse 20 says, all things indeed are pure. So right's not the only issue, but it is evil for a man who eats with offense. Even though it might be pure, even though it's right, if you're doing it knowing that you're offending a weaker brother, then you shouldn't be doing that liberty. Again, it's not that matter of right or wrong. In chapter 14, in verse 23, it says, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat it from faith. For whatever is not of faith is sin. So even if it's right, but you're doing it thinking that it's wrong, it's sin for you to do that because you're going against your conscience. You're doing something that you think is wrong before God. When we get to Romans 15, it's the sake of others that's really what's important in choosing our freedoms. And he says this, we then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples, that's a new word, the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to, and again, that word edify or edification, the idea of building up another. So we're considering others, and then it gives, in verse 3, Jesus is that example. He surrendered his liberty so that we could be free. There are limits. The answer to the question, are there limits to our freedoms, is a loud yes from the Apostle Paul. So it isn't clear cut. It isn't just black and white. There are a lot of things to consider when you're making your list as far as what you have the freedom to do as a believer. Just because it's okay doesn't mean it's right. Doesn't mean it's what God wants you personally to be doing. So, if you're looking for a clear-cut list, you're not going to get one today. There are all kinds of considerations when it comes to that. And it's possible that what was wrong for them in Paul's day, to eat things strangled or to eat things to the blood, may be perfectly fine today in our culture. And so even your list might change over time or whether you move somewhere else. So do you understand this is an evolving list that you'll always have in your life? So are there limits? Strongly, Paul's saying there are limits to our freedoms. How then is the key question. How then do we decide which liberties we're going to enjoy? How do we make those choices in our everyday life? And as I mentioned, Paul may not have specifically given us a list, the scriptures give us some principles in order to make those decisions. So keep that in mind as we read Romans chapter 15. We're going to read through verse 13. It says this, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant to you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Jesus Christ, that you may be of one mind and of one mouth, glorifying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made by the Father. Let me just explain that verse here for a minute. Circumcision was the idea of the removal of the flesh. It was a picture of removing our fleshly desires to be dedicated as God's chosen people. Did Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, need to have a symbol of giving up fleshly desires? By no means. That was nothing he needed to do, but he did so for the sake of others. Again, that's kind of the idea behind that. Verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for the mercy, for his mercies, as it is written. So, again, Christ is bringing these two different persons and people, the Jew and the Gentile. And this is Paul's kind of thesis throughout the book of Romans, is how God has established the forgiveness of sins, has brought salvation, has united his people, Jew and Gentile, together. to bring that unity together. And so he mentions a lot about the Jew and the Gentile here in the next few verses. He says, "For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." God was for the Gentile from the very beginning. This is an Old Testament scripture that's being quoted here. And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." See the unity that he was referring to. And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you people." Again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall have hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So, what is Paul suggesting here in Romans 15 to bring these two groups together, these Jew and these Gentiles? He's suggesting that there are liberties that we need to surrender sometimes for the sake of others. And he can't put it any clearer than the first verse when he says that we are not to please ourselves. We're to be considering others. So let me give you some principles from Scripture. They all start with the letter E, so I'm going to encourage you, this would be a good thing to write down, to remember, because it's what you can go through if you have a decision to make on whether this liberty is something that God would want you to be a part of. The first principle is the principle of excess. These first two are going to come from other Scriptures. The rest will come from Romans 15. But the principle of excess says this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," the witnesses of those in chapter 11, the chapter of faith, the men and women of God who trusted God, who followed God. He says, "Since we're surrounded by this great cloud of them," of those witnesses, he says this, "Let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." The picture is a race, and what a person does when he's in a race. The Olympics are coming, and there's not going to be this Winter Olympics, so you're not going to see the racing in that sense, but maybe you'll see it with bobsledders and so forth. They have to take off running, but you know they're not going to be wearing their coveralls when they do that. They've got these thin suits on, and the whole thing is that they're not going to weight themselves down when they're trying to run a race. So anything that slows them down, they need it to change that. I was trying to get more healthy, and so jogging or running or walking and treadmill and all that. My problem was that I have these really thick, heavy tennis shoes. And I thought, you know, I need all the help I can get. So I need something light. So I found these very lightweight running shoes on the web, and so I ordered those, and now, you know, I could walk 10,000 miles because there's just no weight besetting me. That's not true. But I need all the help I can get. So anything that's going to slow me down that way, obviously I want to do it. Now, spiritually then, are there liberties, are there things on my list that weight me down spiritually, that cause me not to be able to accomplish all that God wants in my life? Well, I think I could think of some things that, although they're not right or wrong, they don't help me in my spiritual race that I'm running. Now, I have tried in these last two services not to be specific, because as soon as I make a list, or as soon as I try to tell you what's on my list, then it almost becomes, oh, it's on pastor's list, it's got to be on everybody else's list. Well, that's not the truth. So it's hard when I want to illustrate something to give you an example without you taking it as this should or shouldn't be on your list. But I'm going to do so in this case. But I'm going to tell you, before I even mention these two things, I do them both. But I'm going to mention them in a negative way. Okay? So call me a hypocrite if you want. That's fine. Facebook and TV. Should those be on a Christian's list? You can't answer yes or no, because it all depends. Can I look at Facebook and it not slow me down spiritually? Well, depends, doesn't it? If I feel like every hour I have to check it, if I can't pick up this phone without opening up Facebook, then I'm probably got a little problem here. If I can check Facebook every day and then not check my Bible, do you think I might have a priority problem? Now, don't think I'm saying that Facebook it shouldn't be on your list. I am not saying that at all. My wife had Facebook and she put my name on hers, so I just stalk it. I don't really own it. But anyway, do I check it during the day? Sure. Do I spend a lot of time on it? I do not. And I know some people that say, oh, I'm going to take a 30-day fast from Facebook. Well, wonderful. Take a 30-day fast. I don't feel the need because I spend very little time there. Some of you will not have a TV in your home. Is that right or wrong? Don't say yes or no. It depends. You know, if I had a TV and I spent so much time watching it that it was keeping me, weighting me down spiritually, then it shouldn't be on my list. But if I watch very little of it, I'm not going to say that it's right or wrong. So do you understand what I'm getting at here? The principle of excess says if there's something in your life, even though it may be okay to be on somebody else's list, it may not be okay to be on your list. Therefore, don't be judging other people because they have it or don't have it. It all depends, doesn't it? I can list a lot of things in this area that would apply. And the question is it slowing me down spiritually? If it is, it's not good for you. It might be something that needs to be off your list. You might have to personally give up that freedom, give up that liberty in your life, for the purpose of excess. We're running a race here. We only have so much time on this earth to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. And anything slowing us down is a hindrance. And that's what Paul's saying. Anything that weights me down, I'll give that up. It can be a freedom. It can be a good thing. It can be a bad thing. It doesn't matter. If it's slowing me down, it shouldn't be a part of my life. I need to move on with what the Lord wants. Paul, in a sense, addressed this in chapter 14, verses 7 and 8, when he says, "For none of us live to himself. No one dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." You have a reason for being here. You are the Lord's. And whether you're living or dying, you're to be accomplishing what the Lord wants you to accomplish. And if there's something hindering you from there, get it off your list. Remove it. It should not be there. Principle of excess. We also have the principle of expedience in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 12 when Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful." So he right away says, all things can be okay. All things are right. I don't have a problem with this being on a list. But if it's not helping me, in what sense? Helping me to be what God wants me to be, helping me to accomplish what he wants, then it shouldn't be there. You say, well, isn't that same as the other one that we just had? Well, excess has to do with the negative side of it. If it's slowing me down, it shouldn't be there. Paul's saying on the positive side, if it's not helping me, it shouldn't be there either. Whew, that takes a bunch of things off my list. If it's not moving me in the direction that God would want, then maybe that shouldn't be something that I should be involved in, I should be doing. Is it causing me to grow in the Lord? If there's something that's okay to do, but it keeps you from church, is that helpful? Oh, you know, I want to just name some things. But you already know what they are, right? Our world used to kind of keep Sunday as a sacred time, Not anymore. It's like our world's out to get you away from anything that would cause you to grow. If there's something good to do, but it keeps me from reading my Bible every day, is that helpful? If there's something good to do, but it keeps me from witnessing, if there's something good to do, but it keeps me from praying, the list could go on and on and on, then maybe that shouldn't be on my list. Is it expedient? Is it helping me to accomplish spiritually what God desires in my life? Principle of emulation. Now we're going to get to Romans 15 here. Again, he says it's not about you in verses 1 and 2. You need to be putting others first. We're going to get to that in a minute here. So I'm not doing this exactly in order, but I want to jump to verse 3 here. He says, "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached God fell on Christ. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the scripture or through that for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." What is he saying here? He's saying, if you want to look at somebody who surrendered liberties for the sake of others, look at Christ and then emulate it. Be like Christ. Isn't that what the Christian's goal is? To be like Christ? We are to emulate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know those wristbands that you'd wear? What would Jesus do? Those letters, right? What would WWJD? WWJD. What would Jesus do? That's a wonderful question. When you're considering your liberties, is this a liberty that Jesus would do? Would I be looking like Christ by doing this? And if the answer is no, Christ wouldn't do this, and I'm supposed to represent Christ to a world that is lost and dying, then should I be doing it? Is this something that should be part of my life, in using my liberty in that sense? I like the story of the little boy who came to his mom, and he announced that he had been given two pieces of candy. So she's trying to teach him to share and so forth. She says, "Well, what are you going to do with them?" And he says, "I'm going to eat them." And thinking of the brother, she said to him, "Don't you think you ought to share the candy with your brother?" He answered, "I don't have enough to share. I'm going to eat them myself." So again, trying to teach this principle of emulation, she says, "What do you think Jesus would have done with two pieces, if he had two pieces of candy?" He says, "I think Jesus would have made two more and given them to his brother." Well, he has the right idea. We're to do what Christ does. But any of our liberties are that way. We're to take those liberties. If this is something that I don't think Christ would do, then obviously that shouldn't be a liberty that I should do. And it doesn't matter whether it's right or wrong. If Christ wouldn't do it, then it shouldn't be a part of my life either. We see the principle of evangelism in verse 1 and 2. He says, "We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." We're to consider others first. Now, who are the others here? Well, it's interesting to me that in chapter 14, he says you're not to be a stumbling block to your, what word did he use? Somebody find it. You're not to be a stumbling block to your brother. What does he call him here? You're not to, in the verse 2 there, let each of us please his neighbor. Who's your neighbor? That's a little different than brother, right? He is saying that our Christian liberty, before we just take that liberty, we need to consider what effect it's going to have on our neighbor. And I think he's referring to unbelievers in this situation. Could be believers as well. But he's saying, how's that going to affect how they see you as a representative of Christ if you do this liberty? If you take this liberty. Here's the problem I have with Christian liberties when you live with neighbors who who see you doing things that aren't on their list. Now, I'm not saying it's right or wrong, but I'm just saying that if an unbeliever sees a believer doing something that they don't think they should be doing because it's not on their list, what kind of an example is that when you go to try to share the gospel with them? Say, I don't understand what you're saying. Well, we used to live in Grand Rapids when I was younger, and we lived in a Dutch community. And in that Reformed Dutch community, you did nothing on Sunday. Literally nothing. You definitely wouldn't go to a store. You didn't even get a Sunday paper because you're causing somebody else to work on Sunday. And God forbid, as a child, that you would be playing in the yard on Sunday. Their kids had to be, it was a works type doctrine in their mind, but they had to be in their house meditating, I guess. I don't know. But they weren't to be outside. So we lived in that community. Did my parents see anything wrong with us kids playing on Sunday? Not a bit. But they wouldn't let us play outside. Out of respect and out of trying to not offend the neighbor. That was junior high, so that was a number of years ago. Now I'm a father. Do I let my kids play outside on Sunday? I could care less. Do you know why? Because I live in a community that could care less. I don't think any of you probably have, maybe you do, I don't know. But most of you probably have no problem with your kids playing outside, but I'll guarantee my neighbors have no problem with their kids playing outside. So why would I take something that is okay to do and forbid my kids to do it when in our situation, in our culture, it's not going to offend them? But in Grand Rapids, it would have. And that was the whole difference. Do I think my parents were right in not letting us play outside? Absolutely. Had to learn to get along with my sister. Still learning to get along with my sister. Oh, no. I have a wonderful sister. But you understand what I'm getting at. There is other things to consider, especially when it comes to evangelism. How you behave in public when it comes to sharing Christ with those individuals, is it going to affect that? You need to consider that. And if it does, give up that liberty. It's a liberty. At least give it up publicly. We played in the house. They didn't know we were doing it. Pull the shades, get everything dark. No. We would continue, and God blessed even though we didn't play outside. One more principle. Principle of exaltation, and we see that in verse 6. He says this, that you may be of one mind. This is the ultimate goal. He wants unity within the body of Christ, but he says that you may be of one mind, the Jew and the Gentile coming together, the church coming together. You may be of one mind, of one mouth, for what purpose? Glorifying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, in whatever you do, right, wrong, indifferent, in the middle, in between, it doesn't matter. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Can I do this liberty and it still glorify God? Well, if that's the case, go for it. But if the answer to that is no, then take it off your list. It doesn't need to be there. So do you see what Paul's getting at here in this passage? Do we have liberties as Christians? Absolutely. Do we take advantage and do every liberty that God gives us? No. By no means do you do that if you care about others. Christ didn't do that. He didn't take every liberty that he had, every right. See, we live in the United States where our founding fathers listed our rights and said these rights need to be fought for. And Paul says, here's your rights, but you need to be willing to give them up. It's not the American way by any means, but it is God's way. He is saying there's times that we just surrender our rights to the Lord. So, basic question that I felt like I was getting. What do you do then when somebody else has a different list than you do? What do you do? Well, if it's a thus saith the Lord, in love, go to him. But if it's not, maybe they're violating one of these principles. You could, if they're open to that, you can share that and your reasoning for it. But again, their circumstance, their reasoning might be different than yours are. You're to accept them. You're to receive them either way. But what do you do in the meantime? And I think Paul gives us that example starting in verse 5. He says, now, trying to bring this unity of the church together, he says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant to you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. What is Paul doing here? He's praying, isn't he? What do you do when your list doesn't match someone else and you think it might be causing disunity or causing lack of peace or what? You pray. May the God of peace. You pray to this God that he would be able to bring that unity and peace. And then it says in verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You need to just trust God to do what he says he can do. It doesn't say may you bring about the unity and the peace. It says may God bring it about. Can you trust him to do that? Can you pray and leave it with him? I believe that God has called us to peace. God has called us to unity. He hasn't called us to all be the same. He hasn't called us to all have the same list. We have different circumstances, different environments, different backgrounds, and all the things that come along with that. But he wants us to consider it. He doesn't want us selfishly to say, it's a right, I'm going to do it. Does it violate the principles of Scriptures? Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you again for your word. I thank you for the reminder of the Apostle Paul of his desire to see the church one. And Lord, that's my prayer here too. May you, the God of peace, bring unity amongst us, amongst our families. Lord, we just pray that we would truly seek what's best from you in our lives. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.